Hare Krishna. It is a great pleasure for me to not only be in Sri Sri Radha Kala Chandji Dham with the beautiful deities and wonderful devotees, but especially to be next to His Holiness Keshava Bharati Das Goswami Maharaj, who has spent so much time at Govardhan that he carries the fragrance of Vrindavan with him. Just the introductory prayers that he recited at the beginning were a stream of nectar that could do everything that is needed to cleanse the heart and fill it with true life.
This is why I wanted him to speak first.
So this question of false ego is a very difficult one, because the false ego is what keeps us in the material world. All the other attachments follow from the false ego. False ego, as we know, there are five gross material elements and three subtle. And then the three subtle ones are mind, intelligence, and false ego. False ego is really what keeps us in the material world. And to become free from it is a challenge. But there are methods. As Maharaj mentioned, chanting the holy name, Sankirtan, chanting the glories of Krishna, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, they cleanse the heart from material dirt. And as Srila Prabhupada said, the first dirt is identifying with the body, thinking I'm the body and everything related to the body is mine. Then hearing about Krishna, just sitting here and hearing, we can feel our hearts become purified. Shrinvata Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Krishna, just hearing about Krishna is a pious activity. Yesham Twantagatam Papam Jananam Punya Karmanam. But after becoming free from sinful activities and executing pious activities, one can engage in devotional service with determination. So this is Punya Shravana Kirtana. This is that type of pious activity. It's a transcendental, actually, but that can bring us to the stage of purification. Hridanti asti habhadrani. All the inauspicious things within the heart become destroyed. The dirt. Then one can continue with determination. Srila Prabhupada also said that the process of deity worship confirms our position as soul and not body. When we worship the deity, we are reinstated in our constitutional positions as the Lord's servant. And of course, identifying the self with the body is ignorance, and in the same way, seeing the deity as stone or metal is the same kind of ignorance. It's actually hellish. And therefore, the Padma Purana says that if you see the deity as made of stone, or if you consider a Vaishnava to belong to a particular caste or community, and there's a whole list, Naraki Saha, that is a hellish mentality. The hellish mentality. But when we see the deity not as stone, as Krishna, but as Krishna, and we see ourselves not as the bodies, but as Krishna's servant, then we're in the spiritual world. Then we're actually engaged in deity worship. One can serve the Supreme Brahman only when one is on the Brahman platform. Brahmajana Titi Brahmana. And a Brahmana is one who understands Brahman. That he's Brahman and that the deity is the Supreme Brahman. And another way that we become free from false ego is suffering. This is one of the processes that can be quite effective. And it's also one of the processes that we may not make an effort to undertake. But the world of duality is such that to the extent that you enjoy material happiness, to the same extent you will suffer material distress. So if you delight in being praised by others, to the same extent you will suffer when blamed by others. It's just the law of nature. And so after enough experience with this phenomenon, one becomes more equipoised in both praise and blame. Because you know that, you know, the one is going to follow the other, just like the seasons. The one follows the other. It's inevitable. You can't stop it. And you know it will happen. There will be summer, and then there will be autumn, and then there will be winter, and then there will be spring. And it's inevitable. So, when someone praises you, you may become very happy. But after experiencing enough of the seasonal changes of the material world, you know, well, okay, I'm being praised now, but it's inevitable, I'm also going to be blamed. So that awareness tempers one's enjoyment of the praise. It's like anything, really. Like overeating. Of course, when you're young, okay. But after a while, you start to realize that there are consequences for overeating. And that the abandon with which one used to consume or relish, or no, relish, should we should relish, but indulge ourselves, is tempered, because we know that there are going to be consequences. And so the dhīra, sober person, he's equipoised. In happiness and distress, praise and blame. But does it mean that he gives up, or she gives up, the pursuit of happiness? No, we all want to be happy, it's natural. But we don't look for the happiness in the contact of the senses with the objects of the senses. Because that type of happiness is in the realm of duality. And it's inevitably followed by distress. But rather, the devotee seeks happiness within. Within means not in the engagement of the senses with the sense objects, but in the engagement of the soul in loving service to the Supreme Soul. And all of our activities are that. Engagement in loving service of the individual soul with the Supreme Soul. And that continues. That no one can take away from you. As His Holiness Keshava Bharati Das Goswami said so succinctly and beautifully. If something belongs to you, no one can take it away from you. But what do we possess that no one can take away? Well, it's not the body. It's not the things related to the body. It's not our spouse. It's not our children. It's not our home. It's not our car. It's not any of those things that we possess. The one thing that no one can take away from us is devotional service. Ahaituki apratiyata. It has no cause. And there's no interruption because it has no material cause for existing. There can be no material cause for it not existing. And there's no interruption. That means it's continuous. It's permanent. So that's the only thing that we have, our service. And it cannot be destroyed. Even when the body is destroyed, service continues. May not be in the same form, but in essence, it is the same. It's just the engagement of the soul in loving service to the Supreme Soul. And when devotees are absorbed in service, then death really is not a major change. It's just a continuation. As Srila Prabhupada told the story of the sadhu who gave different blessings, and to the devotee gave the blessing, you may live or you may die. Because living, you're serving Krishna, and after dying, you'll continue to serve Krishna. So you may live or die, it doesn't make any difference. And for exalted devotees who are very absorbed in service to Krishna, they're hardly aware of the dropping of the body, casting off of the body, because it's just immaterial. It's just like, you know, in the morning, we're in a hurry to get to the temple for Mangal Arati. We quickly throw off our gamsha, quickly put on our... We hardly even notice what we're doing. We're just changing our dress, but our consciousness isn't... And it helps, you know, being devotees, because all our dhotis are the same, all our kurtas are the same, our hair style is the same, so we don't have to be very conscious of what we put on, because it's you look in the, it's all the same, so it doesn't make any difference. We just shed the one, put on the other, and rush to Mangal Arati. So that the changing of the body is like that, just changing the dress. Okay, take off that one, put on the new one, and, you know, get on with business. In that sense, death is it's like a stepping stone to eternal life. Although, when one is fixed in Krishna consciousness, one has already achieved one's eternal life, even within the body. Jivan mukta su uchite iha yasya harir dasya karmana manasavira. The general translation of the verse is that one who is engaged in the service of the Lord with body, mind, and words, jivan mukta su uchite, he is considered liberated even within the body. But Srila Prabhupada and commentators on the verse have said that even if you are not fully engaged with body, mind, and words in the service of the Lord, but if you just have the desire to be fully engaged, you're considered liberated, even within the body. So, desire is very important. Again, as Maharaj said, we have to change our thinking, feeling, and willing. And that comes by association. Sangat sanjayate kama. One's desires develop according to one's association. And so if we associate with devotees, with pure devotees who have no other desire than to serve Guru and Krishna, we will develop that same desire. And therefore, our association is so important. Srila Prabhupada said 90% of Krishna consciousness is association. So, sitting next sitting like less than a foot away from His Holiness Keshava Bharati Das Goswami. It's nothing to be Krishna conscious. It just happens. So, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
And if, I mean, I thought I was ending the class because it, sitting a foot away, I thought that was good. But having my hand held in His hand, wow, that the flow of the bhakti shakti that is flooding into me from His hand into my hand is like too much. Hare Krishna.
That's why I wanted to get him to speak first. Anyway, our deal was that you would speak first. You tricked me.
I don't see what difference that would have made. The truth is the truth.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, do we have time for questions? Okay, we got three. Nityananda Prabhu, Narottamananda Prabhu, and Bhakta Karl, Karlananda. Who do you give it to first?
Nityananda.
Nityananda Prabhu is the temple president, so whoever he says you should give it to first, you should give it to first.
Thank you very much. You both spoke about giving up identification with the body. And when we're younger, people are so full of desires. But we're able to engage our senses in devotional service, and develop spiritual desires as well as feelings. As we get older, some things some younger. The desires diminish somewhat. But often they're replaced as they diminish in physical desires diminish, but physical pain often increases, almost as if the desires are replaced by pain and physical pain. And both attach us to the body and cause us to identify with the body. So the desire, there's the process. How can one do similarly with physical pain?
That is a very good question. So that in youth, the challenge may be the pleasures of the body, but as we grow older, the challenge may be the pains of the body, and both can distract us from Krishna. In general terms, we don't want to try to artificially increase our happiness or our distress. But we want to keep them in a more moderate state so that they're not too overwhelming. Like when Srila Prabhupada and his devotees were in Vishakhapatnam, there is a beautiful beach there, And so one morning, Srila Prabhupada was going to the beach, and somehow Gurudas Prabhu heard about it a little late, or just a, so he didn't want to take time to go and find his shoes, but he just went running, you know, to catch up with Srila Prabhupada and the devotees. And when Srila Prabhupada saw that he was barefoot, he said, Krishna consciousness is hard enough as it is. Don't make it even more difficult. So we have certain austerities that we have to perform just by virtue of the requirements of service. So we don't want to artificially try to increase our pain or our pleasure. We just accept what comes. And in the case of pain, take, you know, normal measures, medical measures. But sometimes we can't control it fully, and that can be a problem. Hearing or reading of accounts of devotees leaving their bodies, sometimes it happens that the only relief they get from the pain is Krishna consciousness, hearing and chanting about Krishna. And their pain becomes an impetus to their hearing and chanting about Krishna, because as soon as the remembrance of Krishna stops, the pain comes back with full force. I have some experience of that, but I've also had the other experience of just being absorbed in the pain, not really wanting to, but not being able to help it, because the mind just, mind is the center of the senses, and when the senses are experiencing so much pain, the mind sometimes can't help itself. It just goes there. But then I've also experienced within that trying to surrender, you know, and then sometimes in that act of internal surrender, like, okay, I can't do anything. I can't help myself. I can't make the pain go away. I can't control my mind. I can't do anything. And then in that internally, if I say, okay, I'm yours, I give up, just whatever you want, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to learn, let me know what it is and I'll try to learn it, whatever you want me to do, let me know what it is and I'll try to do it, whatever you want me to stop doing, let me know what it is and I'll try to stop doing it. And then there's some relief. I mean, internally there's relief, and it is often followed by a gradual decrease even in the physical pain. But it's something that I wonder about. Something that I wonder about. Because you are a professor of popular culture, I will quote one of the icons of American popular culture from a few decades ago, Betty Davis, who said, "Old age is not for sissies." So, yeah, I mean, ultimately we're preparing ourselves for death, but in a way, we have to prepare ourselves for old age, because the challenges of old age can really be formidable.
He teed this one up for me, because I was just about to say that in addition to the effort that it takes individually to deal with it when it comes, there's preparation. And the preparation has been really nicely organized by Krishna. If we would just do things the way Krishna would like us to do them. In materialistic culture, what we do to our old parents is we ship them off to an old age home somewhere. In some ways, sometimes we don't even go to see them. I mean, that sounds horrible, but it does go on. When my mother became terminally ill, and I had to go to the first appointment, not first, but the appointment with the doctor in which he had to reveal that to her. And in order to try to soften the blow, he said something very nice about me. He said, "You're so lucky to have a son that would come all the way," because I was coming from Bombay regularly to see you. "To see you. I know men who won't walk down the street to see their mothers who are in trouble." So, the natural system, the Varnashram system, the natural system is that we take care of our seniors, we take care of our mothers, fathers, and they live with us in the same house. And then we get to see them going through what we're going to go through. And it prepares us in some ways. And if we try to help them seriously, give our minds and words and senses, as you were saying, to help someone else in such condition, then we get some relief, we get some preparation, and the way that laws of nature work, there'll be somebody there to help us if we do that properly. So it's a combination of, you know, the, like I was saying in my part of the talk, something that we have to do that no one else can do for us. You know, no one else can control our minds. No one else can desire the right thing, as Maharaj was saying. So no one else can really prepare us. We have to prepare ourselves. And if we follow submissively the standard is not quite what I'm looking for. Krishna's practically admonishing us, you know, in the Gita, how to respond to get relief, because he wants us to get relief. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to be here in the first place. Therefore, we need to take responsibility. This whole topic is actually, if you distill it to the essence, it's to take personal responsibility for ourselves and our minds and for those who we're responsible for, not just ourselves selfishly, and for the deities, and for, we have personal responsibility. And if we exercise that responsibility seriously, even if Maharaj said, even if we can't perfect it in this life, Krishna is there. He's there to help us. And all of us have experienced that in this room. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. He says, "Yoga chema ahamyaham." I preserve what you have, and I provide what you're lacking. If we sincerely approach Krishna, and not just that, but agree to the standards that he has set up in this world, and not try to rebel against the laws of nature in order to try to enjoy for ourselves. Or the Maharaj covered that very nicely in his talk. Possess everything, and control everything, and own everything. You know, try to preserve ourselves, everything that is inevitably going to be taken away. So it's up to us. But Krishna is so kind, he's given us a system, you know, that if we live within that system and take care of our seniors, take care of our mothers and fathers, and the elders of society, as they become less capable, then we get strength and we get realization. And that will fare us well when we come into that situation ourselves.
Thank you, Sean. Thank you, everyone, for your time and patience. It's really nice to have all of you here. My question, I guess, has two parts. One has to deal with this topic that we're discussing now, and that I heard my Guru Maharaj once describe our position to be like someone who had performed so many criminal activities that they were imprisoned. And then in that prison cell, saying, "Dad, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." He said, "You can't even do it even if you say you want to do it, because of all of the layers and fences and false ego and all the barriers." So in that position, it seems a little pointless or almost, contradictory to say, "I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." Hare Krishna. And then my further question on this point is that, there's a philosophical counter to this, to the philosophy that's being presented in our verse today, in that false ego, originating from a temporary, but you know, in itself being temporary, being illusory, and so forth, and its origin must also be temporary and illusory, and therefore. The conclusion is that ego is part of illusion. So, it's a Mayavadi argument, but I wanted to present it because I want to hear what is the actual Vaishnava, you know, rebuttal to that. Because people are suffering from the false ego and they want to get free from it. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Falls in report.
Well, Krishna is the origin of everything. Janmadiyasyataha. But not everything that comes from him is eternal. The Bhagavad Gita deals with five topics. Four are eternal, but one is not eternal. So it's not true that that the origin of something that's temporary is temporary. You know, Krishna is the origin of everything, and both, you know, things that are eternal and temporary. But as far as the idea that the fact that we're so conditioned we can't do what we want to do, being contradictory, I don't really see it as being contradictory, because even that phrase you used, "I'm willing to do whatever you want," yeah, one could be willing to do whatever the master wants, although he might be incapable of doing it. But he's still willing to do it. And having the desire to do it counts. So I don't really see it as being contradictory. It's true. It's true that we may be so conditioned that we can't do everything we want to do. But if we want to do something for Krishna, and especially if we try, even if we're incapable, Krishna appreciates the effort. We get the credit for the desire and the effort. Is that all right?
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, I think the thing is, in the personal conception, we tend to leave the person out of it. We tend to leave Krishna out of it. So we may say, oh, what's the use of saying, Krishna, I'll do this and I'll do that, when in fact, eternally it's, I can't. But that leaves Krishna out of it, because he actually can tell the material energy to release us if he's pleased with us. And when that happens, we do become released. Even though we can't do it ourselves, that doesn't mean that Krishna can't do it. So the material conception tends to leave Krishna out of it, and therefore it leaves us all alone thinking, and then we become hopeless. But this philosophy is hopeless, actually. It leads to a hopeless conclusion, and only one thing can come from hopelessness, and that's more hopelessness. We become suffering like anything. So the relief from the suffering is to recognize, yes, it is hopeless for me, but it's not hopeless for Krishna. And the sahajas, they take it another step, and they think, they use Krishna's ability to do anything and everything as an excuse for them to do something that they is not legal to do, and to do it. But they won't try to lift Govardhan Hill. They'll just try to dance with young girls, you know, thinking, oh yeah, Krishna does it, he's supporting me, this is the right thing to do. So either way, either you know, leave Krishna out of it, or try to exploit Krishna by picking and choosing, you know, what you want, and you end up in the same state. But if you leave Krishna into it, there, and you know, as we were talking, be submissive, actually be submissive. Because you can't be submissive if that's the philosophy. That's the whole purpose of that philosophy, is to kill Krishna so I can do whatever I want. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. It's so nice to have both of you speaking at the same time. Just that every time we've done this at our temple, where we've had, you know, two Maharajas or three speaking together, it's just been so much nicer. We really appreciate that, with your coming and helping us like this. We're talking about responsibility. And so this realization came to me that one cannot become responsible without the without the mercy of the spiritual master, the bona fide spiritual master. Then one can only become responsible if one has a bona fide spiritual master giving guidance, like that authority. So this reminded me of that, something that I saw, a cartoon that I saw, and this cartoon, what had happened was that there was this beggar, and he was begging for, you know, begging for money, and he had a sign out there, "I'm blind, please help me." And people would walk by, and hardly anybody would drop any coin in the, onto the cloth. And came along a lady, and she rewrote the sign on the other side. And then suddenly everybody started dropping a lot of money. And so the beggar actually asks the lady, when she came back to see what was happening.
He was blind.
So what did you write?
Don't forget, he was blind.
Yeah. Sorry?
You didn't say he was blind, did you?
He was blind.
Yes.
Okay.
That's
so
important.
So, are you talking about the lady? The lady is not?
No, he was blind.
He was blind. The beggar was blind. Yes, I'm sorry. The beggar was blind.
Yeah.
That's why you were kind of blind, and please help me.
Yeah.
So she came and said, well, I just wrote there that it was such a beautiful day, and I cannot see it. And so that's what she wrote on the other side. Instead of writing, I'm blind, please help me, she
change the words to it's such a beautiful day, I cannot see it. And everybody became emotionally involved. Now they thought, oh my God, you know, it's such a beautiful day, and he cannot see it, I should help him. And so they would drop all this money. And then she made a very nice comment. And her comment was, and actually, even though it is such a beautiful day, even I cannot see it. Even she could not see it, even though she was not blind. She couldn't see that it was such a beautiful day. That's what she was saying to the beggar. And so the caption read, change your words, change your life. That you change the words, you change your life. And that just occurred to me at that time, I was reading that, that Srila Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But we are asked to change our words to chanting the holy names of the Lord. If we will always chant the holy names of the Lord, our lives will change as well. And you know, this responsibility, taking responsibility, can simply be put in these words, that if we chant Hare Krishna, we will become happy, taking responsibility. And that is because the spiritual master has given us that guidance. So whenever you all come along here and you speak to us, this is the type of value we get from hearing from you. And, you know, the community becomes a better and better community. This community makes such a great advancement with moons like yourselves coming and visiting with us. Suddenly everything becomes very bright. I really want to thank you for that, because it's very hard being a temple president and taking care of so many things that need to be taken care of and all the issues that happen. But when moons like yourselves come along, just our lives become a lot better. And I really wanted to say that. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Hi. All right, so thank you all. It's been wonderful, and it's just the beginning or a stage along the way that will just get better and better. Hare Krishna.
Yes,
all
this
Keshe Bhakti
goes from Maharaj. His divine grace. Srila Krishna Swami Maharaj.